What time you close the joint down? 8 o'clock?
When you're done.
8:15, okay. I shouldn't talk about it like that, but it wakes you up. Nice seeing you, all of you again. My wife and I just came from 10 days in Minneapolis. We've been to Believer's Chapel in Plymouth. And we're on our way back to Milwaukee. And then May 7th, we go to Montana. Visit our full-time worker who works in Montana. Spend a couple weeks there. We enjoy that a lot. It's a busy time for us. Spring is. I have things on my mind. I've had them on my mind for years. One of the things I'm interested in is giving young people a vision for the mission field, foreign field. I would love to see young people go. The other one has to do with the local church. And it has to do with the functioning of the local church in harmony. I've been greatly concerned over the years about places I visited where there seems to be disharmony and or leadership that causes it. Now, the last time I was here, a while ago, last fall, early fall, I spoke on some negatives. Please permit me to speak some more. This area of leadership is a huge area. And it's a huge responsibility. And at times we have the opportunity to study, to rethink these issues, and we ought to. Because they are critical. Around America, there is no doubt about it, that the assemblies are slowly passing out of existence. There are many, many reasons, piles of reasons. One of them, among many, is poor leadership. I'd like to just go over a few points, nothing special. Just random thoughts that I put down the other day while I was in Minneapolis. Thoughts that I'd like to share with you regarding spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership in a local church is a difficult task. And it needs advice, and it needs encouragement. Spiritual leaders in a local church definitely, definitely need advice. They need the fellowship and understanding of the saints and advice. And they need encouragement. It is a burdensome task. I was an elder for 32 years, and when I resigned from being an elder, no problems. I just figured, I'm done. I'm an old codger. I'm done. And it was a big relief. It really was a big relief. So spiritual leadership is a difficult task, and certain issues come up time and time again that are neglected. Now, we know where the qualifications of an elder is in scriptures, 1 Timothy and Titus and various other places. We know what qualifications are. But we need to think in terms of some other things. First of the thing I wish to say is leadership has authority. They have authority. Leadership in a local church, particularly in our kind, autonomous local New Testament churches. You know the word autonomous, you've heard it. That means no outside forces or people or denominations or leaders or committees can tell us what to do. That's autonomous. we support, we reach out, we work together. And it's a difficult balance. It needs humility. It needs humility because you stand up in front of people and there's a temptation for pride. And it's an easy temptation. There's a temptation to get up and be recognized as an elder and be recognized as the leader and get up in front of people and have pride. There's a temptation for pride. Now that's one of the negatives. We don't often hear about it, but it's absolutely essential. When I was a young man on a mission field, now mind you, I was only in my mid-20s. And we already started a New Testament assembly. And I had all of the Bible verses and thoughts down. But I remember one day, as I was struggling with some things, thinking to myself, wow, you're really young for this, John. What you do, they will listen to. And buddy, you better be sure you're doing it right. And that really scared me. No joke. I started already. So authority, there's a balance between leadership and humility. And that balance is often missing. And we need that balance, leadership, humility. We stand up in front of people, there's a temptation for pride. Now, number two, a leadership position does not guarantee followers. You may be chosen an elder, and people may not follow you. They have to have confidence in you, respect for you, and you have to earn their ability to follow. It doesn't guarantee followers, nor does it guarantee the power to control others. That's one reason why we do not have an elder that is called a novice. Now I'm gonna play a little fast and loose here. I don't think the scriptures say that a young man can't be an elder. It says a novice. A novice is somebody who has no experience, a rookie, an amateur. But I've run into some young men who are pretty sharp. So let's keep it novice, an inexperienced person. And it's important to understand that. But a ministry or being a leader doesn't guarantee followers or the power to control others, commanding them what to do. It can create rebellion. It can create people being upset. And it can create animosity and many other things. And so the man who's in leadership must keep a balance. And boy, that is work. That is work. I've learned in the past at Wauwatosa Chapel, in the 30-some years I've been there as a full-time worker and as an elder, that when I make a mistake or get painted in a corner, just simply apologize and get out of the stinking place. Don't make a big fuss out of it. Just say, I went to apologize, I'm sorry. And move on, rather than fight your way out and make a mess out of it. All right. Another thing about leadership, it is earned. Leadership in the scriptures, 1 Timothy and Titus, are character qualities. Character qualities. All right? And these, my dear friends, are very important. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Now, I'm not going to go over these now. Sunday morning, I'll have more, and I'll have it better organized. Tonight, I'm just kind of talking off the top of my bald head. All right? But they're qualities. And these qualities are important. They're character qualities. Because you are going to deal with people who are hurting. People who are angry. People who've always felt put down. Think about this. People who've always felt put down. People who always feel left out. People who always feel nobody pays attention to them. The bigger your group, the more you'll get that. And remember this. The only thing that draws us together as a church is because we are here because Jesus Christ is our Savior. See, we're really a motley crew of people. And we have to be fitly framed, drawn together by the Holy Spirit into a body where every member functions not individually, but functions in smoothness, in oneness. And that is hard. Because everybody has different needs. I often think about this when I get up at Wauwatosa, and it's true. I often think about it. I get up on Sunday morning when it's my turn to speak, and I look out there and say, all right, there's 146 people here this morning. Well, whatever. There are that many different backgrounds, that many different needs, that many different problems, and all kinds of people bring into the body of Christ difficulty. So it is earned, it's character. What the leader does is prove his gifts and calling through trustworthy competence and handling the word of God and leadership. Let me read that again. All right. The person proves his gifts and calling through trustworthy competence in handling the word of God and leadership. I remember many, 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 many years ago at coffee break, somebody came to me and said, John, I want to talk to you about a problem. Oh, okay. He said, I went and talked to Elder so-and-so about the problem. And what did he say? I don't want to contradict him. Tell me what he said. I'd like to hear what he said. He didn't say anything. He brushed me aside. He brushed me aside as if it wasn't important. And I'm never going to go to him again. And he never has gone to that man again. That's true. He brushed me aside. And I learned as an elder, rather than have these conflicts, I'll often say, well, what did brother so-and-so say to you? There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, I said, well, brother so-and-so says this, all right, give me a chance, whether I agree or disagree, to be able to handle this in a way that he's not hurt and I don't badmouth brother so-and-so. We have to be wise. We have to be plain. We have to be smart. See? So I ask questions. I always ask questions. Somebody comes to me and I say, who have you talked to before? Am I the first one? Nah, not really. Okay. Who have you talked to before? What did he say? He said, it's okay. All right, well, I talk a little. But I don't slam the other guy. Anyway, this is the point. We prove our gifts and calling through trustworthy competence in handling the Word of God. These character qualities are so important, we cannot overlook them. They are everything. All right? We earn our rights as leaders to be heard because of, first of all, the right attitude. What a big surprise. The right attitude. Years ago, some guys in our chapel were getting together and they were studying scriptures. Now one guy really loved to memorize scriptures, really loved to memorize them. So he brought some of these guys in and said, let's memorize it together, we'll help one another, and let's memorize these and we can knock off a whole lot of them. All right. And they talked to the elders. Whoa, go right ahead, man. Terrific. The more the merrier. But one guy got left behind. Slow. And he came to see me after a few weeks, and I said, what's up? I'm about 20 verses behind now. I can't do it like that. And I said, then don't. Then don't. You're supposed to be learning, memorizing scriptures for joy and help. You're a nervous wreck. He was. Now, I said, it would be you, not me, would be good if you went to the leader of that group and said, you know, Harry, his name isn't Harry, I can't keep up. Well, he wanted me to go, and I said, why don't you go? Well, he did. And he told Harry. And Harry, at first, you've got to take some discipline. Everybody needs discipline. But he let the guy alone. Well, by now, the guy's about 6,486 verses behind. But he is learning. Now, I may be a smart man, but right attitude in dealing with people and problems. How do we treat someone who's hurting? Do we see them? One of the things about what we call today the church growth method that a lot of denominations have, they treat the church as if it's an organization, and the pastoral staff is a part of the CEO and executive committee, and they have goals, and they're going to meet these. And this is what I'm saying is true. And if you don't get with them and get in synchronization, get off. See, get off. And so people wander away discouraged. All right. First of all, then, is you earn the right to be heard because of the right attitude. Number two, you earn the right to be heard because of dealing gently with the misguided. Now notice I threw in the word gently. People need gentle treatment. I was raised in an unsaved family with alcoholism. My mom didn't have time to be too concerned about what I was getting into. Fortunately, I didn't get into much, but I was tempted toward much. There were a lot of problems, and I came into the church at 19 years old in the Evangelical Free Church, and I came to the Free Church on the corner in Milwaukee on 43rd in Oklahoma, Ebenezer, like a bull in a china shop. Here I am, new Christian. Whoa! Did I make a mess out of that? Whoa! But old Pastor Anderson and these old Scandinavians, they just hung with me. They hung with me. And I didn't have any of them get behind and say, it's been about time he stopped messing stuff up. But, okay. And I was pretty crude. I was pretty crude. All right. Dealing gently with the misguided. Gently. That's the key word, dealing gently. You start threatening people. You start telling people that they must get rid of that problem soon. We need to deal gently. We must always do this. think of Jesus Christ, and he died for me, and now he comes to live in my life, and he looks at the mass, and he says, oh boy, I'm going to start with a few things. The first thing I'm going to start with Ducky, I'm going to leave other things alone. Can't do what I want. First thing I'm going to start with Ducky is his bad mouth. His swearing. And he worked on me the first, for a while, with swearing and filthy jokes. I had experienced people that just, it still brings me joy. I was working at Alice Chalmers in a factory shop. That's when Alice Chalmers existed. Okay, I was working at the factory shop. And at lunch, we would go outside in the warm weather and sit there and eat our lunches and tell dirty jokes. And, of course, you know, you guys know, you've been involved in this, the dirtier the better. And I remember I got out there, got my lunch, and I'm eating a sandwich, and one guy told a dirty joke, and I felt embarrassed. And I remember this. I remember getting up, walking to the coffee machine, 5 cents for a cup of coffee, by the way, instant dirty water, awful. Anyway, I don't know why I say that stuff. Anyway, I went to the machine, and I felt terrific. I'm embarrassed. I've never been embarrassed in my life. Say, that was great. God's working on my life. But what I'm saying is God knew where he wanted to start me. There were certain things that just, people saw those and went, what's you going to do with that stuff? I couldn't get it. But other things I was getting. And then one day, after I was in Bible school, so I was already on my way, being a big shot Bible school and all that stuff, and was already on my way, and I lost a game of ping pong, and I took the paddle and went, and it pounced. Put me out like this. And the director of the Bible school called me, and I thought, oh boy, oh boy. And Paul Burkhart, what a dear man. I sat by his deathbed a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, in Florida, holding his hand while I was dying. And he said to me, John, you ever think losing your temper is sin? Never thought much about it, Paul, because, you know, I'm angry a lot, and you can't bottle it up. Instead of jumping on my case, he said, here's a few verses on temper. Why don't you take them and think about them? That's all he said. Oh, and by the way, pay for the ping pong paddle. Well, in those days, it's 75 cents a buck. Who cares about a buck and a thing? See, pay for the paddle. But this man knew how to handle me. All right. Now, I may be talking a lot here, but I want you to understand that. Dealing gently with the misguided. Number two, when you do that, you develop a reputation for giving a right response. And I think that's important. You earn this, and when you earn it, you develop a reputation for giving the right response. It may mean by right response, people will say, well, he'll probably chew you out a bit, but you know, he's with you all the time. Has coffee, talks with you all the time. But his job is to show you what the Bible says. Say, but he'll be with you. And so you walk with people, you work with them, you develop the reputation of giving a right response and a careful reply, as opposed to kind of a brooding silence that people take place. Now, by that I mean, give a careful reply other than just kind of sticking those in there. Why, anybody would know that. Now, everybody would not know that. See? Everybody would know that. You can't do that to people. You can't kind of just kind of a, they talk to you and you say, oh, come on. We talked about that weeks ago. And there's a little harshness. Or maybe just this kind of a brooding silence where you just kind of walk away. Come on, get with it. It is important for us to give people room to grow and let God do it. And sometimes we give a non-reply or an angry, loud reply to something that somebody has done. And it happens. How does this influence, this authority, this influence come? Well, first of all, we consistently demonstrate respect for others and wisely listen to godly input people share with us. Leaders are to listen also. And so you are to constantly demonstrate respect for other people's ideas and opinions. You may not agree with them, but if you keep cutting people off, if you keep putting people down, if you keep rejecting people's views, if you make fun of people's views, fun of them by simply just kind of brushing it off, you are doing a disservice to people. And I see this a lot when I travel. I was in assembly many, many years ago in another state, now in Port. And into that assembly came a bunch of young people who were now raised in Christian homes, who had been involved in the hippie movement a long time ago, who had messed up some of their lives, but they came to this assembly and they were having the time of their life. But they had some growing to do. Some of them had been married and divorced before they became a Christian. I don't know your viewpoint, but my viewpoint is what happened B.C. is gone. Well, one couple was really interested, and they were very, very interested in things. But one of the elders who'd been around a while, and he was a good man, just couldn't take the fact that there were divorced people coming in. And he was always dropping negative comments. Little things. When I was at the door, I was there for a week of meetings, I was there a number of times. And I was at the door, and these young couples kind of liked me because, I don't know, anyway, I was standing at the door, and this couple came in, and this elder says, oh, how grieved I am every time I see you. Now, what good does that do? So, I didn't come back to that assembly for a couple of years, and I came back for a conference, and there was a lunch. And when I was at the lunch, that couple was at the lunch, and I sat down next to them. What I had known is that they left, and it was the first time they were back. They heard I was going to be there. And when I thought, whoa, I said, you know, what are people going to think of you? I said, wow, I gather you guys for a rebellion or something. But he kept making those comments. It did absolutely no good. It constantly put those people down. It took the life out of them. It sapped the life out of them. Look, we're trying. But that one elder said that all the time. Maybe he did it on purpose, I don't know. But the point simply is, these people all left. Scattered to other churches. Did not go to any assemblies. And it seemed to me in this one assembly, they were quite happy to have seen those people leave. What a shame. What a shame. All right, so it's important for us to understand some things, and one of them is to listen to people and demonstrate respect and wisely listen to godly people. People respect us because they sense we've gained wisdom from the Word and that we are able to apply it. And that's important, that we know the Word and we're able to apply it. Is this fresh? A couple of years ago, I picked up one in Chicago. Sitting there, I pick it up and drink it. I think, what am I drinking? I thought maybe we're drinking an ocean full of termite or whatever it is. And when it was done, Elder came up to me, a good friend of mine, and he said, oh, I'm embarrassed. I've been up there for about 4 weeks. I said, maybe we'll learn some new things. It was awful. I drank half of the thing. It was funny. And I'm still alive. I'm honest. Okay. Another thing that is of extreme importance is loving leadership. And we're going to be done here soon. And Sunday, I would like to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'd like to go over some things in Corinth, some of the problems, some of the attitudes, and then the way Paul taught us chapter 13 in order to show us how to really, really handle things. Leaders. Now, here's the important. Leaders set the climate in the assembly. Leaders set the climate. If it's all, then the assembly's on. Leaders have an incredible influence. If they're organized and they have programs and goals, there's nothing wrong with that. But how do they approach it? And so it's important leaders set the climate in the assembly, and they set the climate of love. If leaders do not love, the people will not love. The first assembly we started in Bogota when I was in my 20s, we started in our home, then we moved to our garage, which was attached to our house. We came back to America for a little bit of time. The people bought a building up on a hill, up in one of the poorer communities. They built a building, and this is our place, and they were really proud of it. Now, I was proud, too. It was pretty cool. And they had their place. I moved to another city. And a pile of us, a group of us, moved to another city to start in the city of Bucaramanga, start there and then branch out into these mountains. I had heard word that things were not too good in that assembly back in Bogota. So some called me, wrote me, John, would you come up here and minister? It's a long drive. 10 hours, it's only 200 and some miles. Beautiful drive, but you better pay attention to the road. And I drove up there, and I was shocked at how bad things were. Wow. Well, I drove home a long way, and I'm thinking, what did I do? How did I contribute? What's going on? I can't grasp this, you see. The elders had got nitpicking over something, fighting over something, and it went from top down to the assembly, and these people were feeling the tension of it and the pressure, and they started leaving. Eventually, they sold a building to another church. I tried hard. And after the last talk with the elders, I was really brokenhearted. And I remember driving back to Bucaramanga thinking this, you know, you're 27 stinking years old. The first thing you've tried, you've failed at. Is this going to be characteristic of the rest of your life? Is this what you're going to do? And I felt like packing my bags and going home. Because we're starting a new work in Bucaramanga, and I'm thinking, that work is shot. That's how Paul thinks. See, Paul is in Troas, and he's preaching, but his mind's on Corinth, and he went to hear from Titus, because if Titus brings bad news, what's the use? And that's exactly what he's saying, 2 Corinthians. He was really upset by the fact that even though something new started, the old could fall apart. And he says, I couldn't wait any longer for Titus Broth. I got to have the news. They had no cell phones in those days. So up the road he went, looking for Titus. That's how anxious he was. So he set the climate of love. Well, when I went back, I analyzed. I thought, what did we do? We taught doctrine. We taught New Testament principles. We taught Lord's Supper. We taught all that stuff clear. Lord, what in the world? We taught well. And I remember the thought coming to me that perhaps we should have put a little bit more emphasis upon body life. Anyway, to make a long story short, I didn't have the answer yet. But at Easter time, called Semana Santa, everything closes down from Wednesday through Sunday, and the Catholic Church has special masses, and the Protestant Church has Bible study. And we invited one of those ex-elders from the assembly to come up and speak, Luis Padilla. And Donna and I invited them to stay in our apartment, Luis and his wife, Doña Paulina. And after Luis spoke a couple of days, he says, I like what you have here, John. Juan. Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. Praise the Lord for that. Yeah, I kind of like this. Well, what is it you like? I'm not sure. I don't know. This is different. I said, well, we're teaching the same doctrine, right? We're teaching the same principles. We're teaching the same thing about women's head covering. We're teaching the same things about the Lord's Supper. We're teaching it. What is it? I don't know. A couple of days later, breakfast, she says, and I'm on Juan, I know. I said, well, tell me, Don Luis, because I'm having a hard time. He said, the people here love each other. That was one of the biggest compliments I got in my ministry. I'm not joking. I said, cierto? Is that true? Sí. The people here really enjoy being with each other. Wow. So that's about as far as I'll go tonight, but the idea is that the leaders have to set the climate of love in the church. You do it by acting with patience and kindness toward others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You do it without attitudes of jealousy or attitudes of bragging. Now, there's a difference between getting up and saying, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I led them to the Lord, and that's tremendous. It's been a long time since anybody's come up to me and said, that message you gave on Sunday morning, somebody came to know the Lord. That happened just 6 weeks ago in Oconomowoc. All I was doing was giving a brief review of Romans. nothing special at all. And a woman who'd been fighting came to know Christ. Well, that's not bragging, that's praising the Lord. But bragging is always putting forward your accomplishments, your ideas, your what has been done, and because of you. Yeah, I remember that's bragging. But certainly not thanking the Lord for it. So leaders must set the climate of love, constantly act with patience toward others without attitudes of jealousy, bragging, arrogance, or selfishness. Those four. Jealousy. Oh, it's easy for leaders to get jealous. Easy. It's a subtle thing. It's a subtle thing. You just hear somebody get complimented a little bit more than you do, and it begins to bother you. Subtle thing. Bragging. The line between praising the Lord and bragging. Arrogance. You're the smartest. You're the theologian. You're the one who understands these things better than anybody else. Or selfishness. Oh, brothers, I think that while things are right, I think my idea is the best. And then you'll say something like, my idea is the best. I mean, don't forget, brothers, I was brought up in the assembly. I've seen a lot. That puts you down right away. So I'll stop there. There's more. But the point is, I want to talk about aspects of leadership, because just because a person is named a leader does not mean they automatically have the proper respect and authority given to them by other people. And that is false. And we've all been sucked into it. Me too. And you get embarrassed. And you begin to realize that you sputter off a little too much. Or you just assume because I'm an elder, people are going to listen to me. No, you still earn their respect. Number two, elders must establish a climate of love in the assemblies. And that, I know Wauwatosa sometimes, we don't look like we're the greatest around. But people are always saying we really, really care for one another. And that feels good. Feels good. And those issues are important. Now, it's Sunday morning. I want to go into 1 Corinthians 13 and go through that tremendous chapter that just knocks us off our feet. Father, thank you for your word, and as we study it and we learn, we recognize that only the Holy Spirit can work in our lives in such a way that we will be of help and encouragement. Our job as shepherds, even though it is to go before, is to go at the speed that the sheep can catch up, is to single out the sheep, Father, and find that sheep, or the one who is struggling, or the one who just can't get over the hump of some truth, and invest our lives to help build up the body of Christ. We ask you to help us in every assembly. Father, I noticed Sunday at Believers, at Plymouth Chapel, the warmth and the care and the love they had there. And I thank you for it. I thank you for those chapels I visit where one senses that people genuinely care for one another and genuinely respect the elders. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sin and who lives in us, that we might be conformed to the image of your dear Son. In gentleness, in meekness, long-suffering, and patience. And as leaders, demonstrate the tenderness of Jesus Christ in embracing us and working with us and bringing us along to maturity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.